Well, good morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus 11. If this is your first time or first time in a long time, let me just inform you, this is not how we normally sit. This is not our normal arrangement. We are, if you have not figured out yet, we are taking communion today. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you are following him, as best you know how, we encourage you to partake with us. We encourage you to do that. Exodus 11. There are moments in our lives which change our entire life's course. Many of us could give ample descriptions of this. A certain rookie from a baseball team last night had his life changed when he became the first to become an MVP of a World Series. That's going to change the trajectory of his next contract and what's coming for him. But many of us have pivotal moments in our life that change the direction of our lives. We will see a pivotal moment in the entirety of Scripture will take place here in Exodus 11 and 12 with the 10th plague in the final Exodus. So much of what follows will come back to what we will see in these two chapters. I have not overstated that. I have severely understated that. This is massively important for what will follow in the rest of Scripture. Look at Exodus. We'll read, start at verse number 4. Exodus 11, verse number 4. So Moses says, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die." And he's speaking to Pharaoh here, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of my people of Israel, neither man nor beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down, Pharaoh says, Moses says to Pharaoh, and shall bow to me, saying, "Get out, you and all your people who follow you." And after that, I will go out. And he, Moses, went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. He'd had it. And he knows this is it. The devastating impact of this plague is clear. Lives will be lost. Specifically, the firstborn of each family, rich or poor, and the firstborn of the cattle. Now, if you have not been here, you don't know what happens in Exodus. This is because at the beginning of the book, in Exodus chapter 1, they were trying to kill, Egyptians were trying to kill the male children of the Jewish people. They tried to do it from their birth or even after the birth by having them tossed into the Nile. The Lord says, "You've tried to attack my firstborn. Pharaoh, if you don't let them go, I will attack yours." As verse 6, this will bring grief upon grief. So just imagine, because it's hard for us to understand what all happens at this point in time. Imagine, try to put yourself in their shoes. Let's just even take the county of Rockbridge. If last night the firstborn plague had happened and every firstborn died in every home just in Rockbridge, imagine the chaos that would ensue, the grief that would ensue. How many 9/11 calls would happen? EMTs? Which house do you go to? How many people rush to the hospital at the same moment? We would be in funeral. We'd be at the funeral home, the cemeteries, for months. Every firstborn. And this is throughout not just a county, but a nation. But then there's this distinction. So pick a smaller city like BV or Lexington, and then they're safe. And everybody else has this happen. We see this complete reversal takes place also in verse number 8. Moses tells Pharaoh, Pharaoh's servants will bow down to him. Just a few weeks prior, things were different. You recall what the elders of Israel told Moses and Aaron in 5:21. They said, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you, Moses and Aaron, have made us, the people of Israel, stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. And they put a sword in their hand to kill us." Well, now they're going to bow down. And they're going to give them their riches and say, "Get out." Man, how things have changed. And if we see in chapter 11, verse number 3, this has already started to take place. Look at verse number 3. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses is very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of his people. Moses was a celebrity to be feared. They knew who he was without doing the tickety-tock dance, right? They knew who he was. I know I said that wrong. It was on purpose. Give me a break, kids. Okay? They knew who he was. He was a celebrity in that land. They knew. This is the guy that's bringing about this havoc. Will Pharaoh repent and give in? We read at the end of chapter 11, he will not. Look at 11:10. The Lord will harden Pharaoh's heart. It says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, he did not let the people go. Now again, the word hardened, we've talked about this before. The word, Hebrew word here, means to strengthen. So whatever was already there, it was strengthened. The resolve Pharaoh had to maintain his slaves, to maintain his little kingdom, the Lord said, well, if you're going to have that, I'm going to calcify that. I'm going to strengthen that. The Lord strengthened his heart, and he would not. But before Moses takes us to the final plague, he gives us a detailed account in chapter 12. So look at chapter 12 here, what happens next. This moment that will take place in the final plague, the Passover lamb, is huge in the moment, not just for the church, but also of Israel. This becomes the start of their new calendar. Everything's going to start now based off the Passover. New calendar, new month. This is going to be their January. In 12:3-5, each family is to get an unblemished one-year male lamb or ram and bring it to their house, or sorry, goat, bring it to their home like a pet. Traditionally, if a family was less than 10 people, so if you're sitting at a table of less than 10, think of it this way, we would ask you to move and find another table. So join somebody else in this process. So you need a, they think one lamb, think 10 people. This is supposed to be a family event. If your family was smaller, then it's families, but it's communal, it's together. In 12:6-7, for 4 days, they adopt this lamb. Now, some of you parents in here, grandparents, know very well. You bring an animal into your home for a short period of time. And what happens with your children's affections towards said animal? Some may fall deeply in love with it. For 4 days, they care for and tend to the needs of this little one. Have you ever seen a little one-year-old lamb? A child can hold it. Name it. Don't name it. Don't name it. Because 4 days from now, we're going to have to, what? We're going to have to kill it. In 12:6-7, they will slit the throat of the Passover lamb. They will drain it of its blood, and they will take that blood and they will paint it on the doorpost and on the lintel on the outside of their home. In 12:8-10, they are to eat the entire Passover lamb. Nothing can be left over because the whole lamb will die for that whole family. In 12:11-12, in fact, let's read, look at 12:11. In this manner you shall eat it with your belt fastened. You got your belt on. Your sandals on your feet. Ladies, pick up your purses, put them on your lap, get ready to go. You don't have to do that right now, but that's that sense. You're ready to roll. You're getting ready to leave the door. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's, it's not yours, it is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, and I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. We spoke about this briefly last week on the judgments of the gods, so I'll let that go. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go back and listen. But here we see them eating this meal in haste. And there's something different about this plague than prior. Some of you have already caught on to one or two things that are different. If you haven't, let me pull you back. Let's recall those 9 plagues. What's different about this one than in plagues past? Let me point out one or two things. First, plagues 1-9, what action was required of the Israelites? Nothing. Nothing. You didn't have to do anything. You just were. And God allowed the plagues to come. And he made a distinction. So nothing. So this is the first that requires action. If they refuse to obey the instructions here, what will happen to their home? Their firstborn will die. This requires action. So what has to take place then in the heart of the Israelite? In the heart of the people of God? They must first believe God's word. By following direction, that the plague will come. Then they must act on God's word by following his directions. Then they must make a public declaration that they have followed God's word. Now, how would they make a public declaration? They would go to the front of their home, and they would signify to anybody that passed by that they belong to God. How? They would see what? The blood on the doors. This home has been consecrated and has been given to the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we don't care who knows. It's not covert Christianity. I have to believe God's command, believe God's word. I have to act on God's word. And then I have to publicly make a declaration that I have followed God's word. Does this sound familiar to you at any point in time in your life? This plague will have an impact on any and all that refuse to believe God's word, act on God's word, and publicly declare that they are God's. This is the first major difference. Second, you'll see in verse number 12, look at verse 12 again. It says, for I will pass through. I, who's the I? Jehovah God. I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. Whoa. Now we have problem two. A holy God is coming. He's coming to visit. Your mom and dad ever ask you, what would you wear if the president came to your house today, right? How would you clean your room? What would you do if a holy God came to visit you today? Oof. You ready for that visit? Because he's coming at midnight. So how does sinful man deal with the visitation of a holy God? How does this happen? This brings us to a bigger question, which you and I need to think through. What is the Israelites' biggest problem? We naturally think it's slavery to Egypt. That's not their biggest problem, is it? Because if somebody else would come and set them free, and a holy God visits them there, guess what they still have? Sin. And he's still holy. The biggest problem the Israelites have is not their slavery. The biggest problem that they have is that they have sinful hearts. And we long to be reunited, right? God made man and dwelt with him. We love to get back to the garden. How can we ever be with God again if we're sinful? How can we ever stand in his presence with impure hearts? The answer we see is in verse 13. Before we get there, let me read this quote to you as you think of this before we get to verse 13. Listen to this. One of my favorite authors, Motyer, says, when Yahweh enters Egypt as absolute Lord and judge, Israel's problem was no longer how to escape Pharaoh, but how to be safe before such a God. The real issue is that unprotected, unsheltered humanity cannot stand in the presence of the Lord as judge. Verse 13, then the answer, this blood then shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over, and no plague will befall you, destroy you when I strike the land. So how does sinful man, how can this happen that I can stand before a holy God? Blood must be shed. You're like, well, it's because the blood's on the door. Well, that's part of obedience. But it's not like X marks the spot. Like the Lord couldn't figure out whose was his. And he's like, Oh, blood. Whew. They're good. Right? He could already make a distinction. We've already seen this in the plagues. He made a distinction with the hail. Right? He made a distinction with the flies, with the illness of the livestock, with the boils, with the darkness. He had no problem making a distinction. He knew who was his and who wasn't. So there's something about the blood. Meyer continues writing about the blood. He said, it is the blood which has the astonishing power to solve the problem of acceptance before God. The God of judgment, who came to impose a penalty of death justly due, saw the blood and passed over in peace. His wrath towards our sin would be pacified, and he would pass over in shalom, in peace. Friend, we all deserve judgment. That's the point here. We all, you and I, deserve judgment. So why aren't you then going to face the judgment of somebody else? I mean, if we're all sinners, why won't we all have the same punishment? Because God in his grace has provided what we would call a substitute. He allows something to take your place. Something must die. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sins. So as sad as it might be, when you bring in this little lamb and you're pulling it out of your daughter's arms as she's crying, please, Daddy, no, don't kill the lamb. Do you see the struggle? Child, it has to die, or else you will. You're my firstborn. Let it take your place. As they watch the life fall out of little Joshua, the lamb, and they paint the blood on the door and on the post, you can now live without fear, for blood has been shed for you, and you, as representative of our entire home, we are safe because of the blood of the lamb. What a picture. In 1247, we see that this activity, eating the Passover meal, is not all there is to memorize. I mean, to be a memorial. Something else there to do also, like a July 4th celebration, we see is also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Look at 1215. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your homes, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. It starts in 1215 with the removal of all leaven. This would happen in spring, where they would clean their homes, in like a spring cleaning. And they would clean out their home of all leaven. So anything that had yeast in it or a leavening agent in it. At your tables, every table here, there is bread that has leaven on it. So I'm going to ask you, if you can find somebody at your table, find the bread that has leaven on it. If it looks like the body of Jesus, in the sense that it's been bruised and pierced and striped, leave that be. If it looks like a cheap roll from Walmart, that's what you're wanting to grab, okay? So we're going to take this, and we're going to purge our table from it by throwing it in this trash can. So everyone come up. If you got a table, send somebody from each table, bring up that roll, and we'll cleanse our tables. You can tear it in half, and then if you both want to go. Clyde, you didn't delegate this one, huh? So they remove, if there's any crumbs from that, get them off. Get them off the table. We are trying to remove the leaven from our midst. And that's what they do. They clean out their house. And some of you, right, there are some out here that are taking deep breaths going, we just wasted $2 worth of Walmart bread. So imagine in the homes where you had bread or you just bought a pack of yeast, leavening agent, or you just made some great sourdough and you had it tucked to the side, your kids ready to eat cinnamon rolls. Can we have cinnamon rolls today? No. And you're throwing it all away. Every home's doing this. And it comes with massive implications. Because if they don't kill the Passover lamb and spread the blood, what happens to the home? Judgment will come. What happens if they choose to say, you know what? I love donuts. Krispy Kreme's my jam. We're going to keep eating them. What is supposed to happen to this family? What does verse 15 say? They will be cut off from the assembly. What? Leave the table. Leave the building. You cannot come with us to the promised land. Massive implications. Massive consequence if they would not follow through, cleanse the leaven from your home, and for 7 days, no leaven. You're going to be eating this cracker the next 7 days. Now, why leaven? Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, a text that we read earlier today, that leaven leavens the whole, it impacts the entire lump. But why leaven? If you like writing your Bible, you can write this down. I did not come up with this, so feel free to write it down. Pastor David Helm said this. Faithful pastor, listen to what he said. Leaven equals linger. Let me repeat that. Leaven equals linger. What do you mean linger? Stick around. Stick around where? Egypt. God has freed you from where? Egypt. And you want to linger? You want to stay in the place that he has delivered you from? Do not stay where he has delivered you from. And we'll see as the time goes on, they're going to fight. Do not go back to what he has delivered you from. But we're going to have a practice here for today and the next week, the next 7 days. We're only going to eat unleavened bread because we are not lingering. We are running. We are going to freedom. And why has he freed us? For what purpose? To serve him, to have a feast with him. We are running towards that purpose. We are not lingering here in the land. He has freed us from this place. So for a week, they eat unleavened bread. They would eat it in haste. The bread will not have time to rise. Again, this requires faith. This requires faith. They have to believe what God said would actually happen. Because for plague 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, every time they went and talked to Pharaoh and he said, let my people go, what did we hear from Moses last week? He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And so they had to believe this time's different. They had to put it into action. They had to clean their home and say, I'm going to trust that what God said is true. And what he said will take place. Leaven is gone. Unleavened bread is prepared. The Passover lamb is slain. The meal is eaten. And then they wait. I look down at verse number 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, and from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of captive who was in the dungeon, the firstborn of all the livestock, verse 31, and he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, go serve the Lord. As you have said, take your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also. What? Bless me also. It's kind of a strange request from the man who says, who's Jehovah? Who's Yahweh? I don't know what you're talking about. Now, bless me. The firstborn has died. Pharaoh has lost it all. He turns to Moses and says to Moses, who is to him, the voice of God, bless me. Egypt is ruined. To whom will Pharaoh call to rejuvenate the goods of the land? His gods? We just read in 12:12, God executed judgment on all the gods. There are no gods. They're all false gods. He's like, I need something of what you got. Bless me also. Is this repentance? No. We'll see why later on in the chapters to come. Moses, Israelites take off, verse 33, the Egyptians were urgent with the people. The Egyptians were urgent with the people, said to them, out of the land in haste. They said, we shall all be dead. If we don't get these people out of here, we're all going to die. Go, get out of here. The people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them. They'd asked the Egyptians for silver and gold and jewelry, for clothing. The Lord had given the people favor in the sight of Egyptians. And so they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Real quick, realize the plundering of the Egyptians is a fulfillment of a promise, as we've discussed a number of times from Genesis 15, 14, and also Exodus 3, 22. A promise fulfilled over 400 years later. The promise was fulfilled. Verse 39, they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. Before they head out, they quickly bake their matzah, their bread. The current rule for this bread to be made, it has to be made in less than 18 minutes. The time the flour hits the bowl until the time you pull it out has to be done in 18 minutes, current regulation for matzah. Because if you let it go past that, it'll start to rise. It's quick. Quick. I mean, from the time you get it in the bowl until it's on the plate, 18 minutes. So they had this ready to go. The Lord said, it's time to go. Mama bears go out there. They start making their bread, and they get their matzah going. They put it in, and they're gone. 20 minutes, we're at the door. We're leaving. By God's grace, they are finally free. Now, before we take part of communion, I want to address us all as a group here. First, Friend, do you know this amazing, saving God? Earlier we read 1 Corinthians 5, 7 from our scripture reading, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Friend, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He died for you. He died the death that you and I deserve. He is our Passover lamb, but like the Israelites, there is something you must do. You must believe his word. You must act on it. And by God's grace, if you would accept Jesus as your Savior, you can make a public declaration through baptism. Baptism does not save you, but it lets the world know, I belong to him. Will you believe his word and act upon it? Will you call out to Christ today, Lord, save me? I know I'm a sinner. I know you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Save me. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you call on him today? If you have questions on how you do that, I beg you, see the Christian friend you came with, see myself, another pastor, deacon, somebody here that knows Jesus, and say, tell me how I can know about this amazing Savior. For my Christian brothers and sisters out there, have you personally made a willful, public declaration to follow Christ? Perhaps you need to be baptized. So we see in the New Testament, baptism always follows repentance. Baptism is always volitional, means you make the choice. So after I repent, I make a decision of the will. I will make a public declaration to the world. I belong to him. Have you ever done that, friend? Christian, I encourage you, make that decision. It's a blessing. It's one of the neatest thing I get a chance to be a part of as a pastor, to baptize and to see not just young kids but adults and senior saints come and say, I want to make that decision. I'm sick of this. I'm done. I just want to obey. Praise God. Praise God for it. And I know I've heard many testimonies from you about how much of a blessing it's been to see other people take that step and make the public declaration to follow Jesus. Second, Christian, do you remember the lesson of unleavened bread? Instead of lingering in the place God has saved you from, We recall the saving arm of God, but we are to live daily with the expectation that he will bring us into the land of promise. We are to live today like the Israelites. So think of this picture. Slaves, freed. They leave with nothing. They have to depend upon who for their sustenance every day when they're in the wilderness. Who do they depend upon? God. They depend on him for their bread, their daily bread. While they're waiting to get into what land? The land of promise. So they have this practice of not lingering. I'm not supposed to want what I had then. I'm not supposed to want what I had there. He is to be what sustains me. He is to be what feeds me. He is my unleavened bread. That's why Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Christian, are you lingering in this world? Living as this, as though this is all we have and you won't let go of what's holding you and sin and slavery to sin. Be free. Be free. And may Christ be your sustenance. Be free to serve him while we await the promised land. So while in the wilderness, will you live today forsaking the pleasures of this world? Will you live today with your eyes focused on the promises to come? So what does all this have to do with Passover, with communion? So let's fast forward 1,500 years. The people of Israel are still keeping the Passover. They're still keeping the Passover. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we see this in Mark 14 in our slide here, Mark 14, 12. And it reads, on the first day of the unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to feast, to eat the Feast of Passover? Right? So the first day of unleavened bread, they're going to sacrifice the Passover lamb. This is it. We're celebrating it. We're doing it. For centuries, they've been celebrating this. And now the disciples, picture this. The disciples have before them the Passover lamb, while who sits beside them, our Passover lamb. The blood of the one that was slain for them was on the door, while the one who the blood was about to be slain for them was sitting in the chair right next to them. And here it is, a true picture of heaven. Back in Exodus 5 and 10, Moses says, let my people go, right, that we may serve the Lord. We're going to hold a feast to him. There's this desire that we could be with our Savior and have a meal with him. And who are the disciples sitting with? The Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, sitting next to them, and they're enjoying what? A meal with their God. Oh, praise the Lord. We have a man having a feast in the presence of the Lord, and as awesome as this would be to sit and eat a meal with the sovereign Lord, there's more to this meal than just memory. There's more to this meal than just the past. Christ will take this meal, and he goes, let me give you something bigger. See this bread? See this cup? Let me tell you even more. This won't just point back to past deliverance from physical slavery. This is going to be a whole new covenant. Which leads us to Matthew 26. Throughout these feasts and new covenants, this meal is not to be partaken by yourself. This is supposed to be communal. Throughout the feast, they are to cleanse out the old leaven and remain vigilant to keep it out of your homes. During communion, we examine our own hearts as we take communion. If we don't, judgment will ensue, as we saw. These similes are not sheer chance or coincidence. These similes are on purpose. It is planned. It's almost like he had this all worked out ahead of time. And he did. So we read in Matthew 26, now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. As they were eating, they were remembering God delivering his people by eating a meal. They were sitting down, eating a meal with God who was about to deliver them. As they were eating with Jesus, the bread of life, He takes the unleavened bread, which has no leaven in it, and the bread of life, who has no sin in him, and he breaks it and he blesses it. The next slide here, you'll see a picture. If you can't see, the typical matzah that's on your table here. So this is typical matzah that we would see that's used. Sometimes it's round, sometimes it's rectangle, but it all looks like this in its pattern. Now let me read to you Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. So I want you to look at this bread. You can look at the one on your table, you look at the one here. You know all these visual pictures God gives his people so they can see what he's talking about. Right? This is his body broken. You see that picture. Well, how does this bread picture Jesus dying for us? Listen to these verses from Isaiah 53. As you look at this bread, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. Each piece of matzah you see will have rows of piercings that keeps it from rising. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes or with his wounds we are healed. So you have these lines, these stripes, remind us of his back being whipped brutally. You have these bruise markings, these little burn markings all over. You have this piercing that continues. Again, just pictures. Pictures of the reality. So Christ took the bread and broke it. His body was broken for us. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live righteous. By his wounds, you have been healed. In his bruised, whipped, torn, and pierced body, Christ bore our sins. And his body was mangled and broken on that day. So Christ turns to disciples, takes the bread, blesses it, and breaks it. And that's about what we're getting ready to do. But first, I want to give you a moment, as we do when we take communion, to personally prepare your own heart. Friend, where are you at spiritually? Christian, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, is there leaven that needs to be removed? Cleanse it. 1 Corinthians 11:28, Paul says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink the cup. Will you examine your own heart? Pray as Psalmist David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Let's take a minute here. Let's pray and quiet our hearts and cleanse out the leaven. Let's go to prayer. Father, earlier we sang, I cast my mind to Calvary where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. So we sang, oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forever. For endless days we will sing his praise, oh, Lord our God. Father, we thank you for sending the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus, thank you for willingly giving your life for our sins. Spirit, thank you for directing us to the God, the true God, God of all gods, the only God. May we follow willingly your leadership in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.